Exodus 20 is where we find our text for the fifth commandment this morning. And again, I would also encourage you to consider the way it's given to us in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and in other portions of God's word, as we'll see throughout the sermon. But for this morning, our chief text we're going to consider is Exodus chapter 20. And we'll just read verse 12 for the sake of time this morning. Hear God's word. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. Well, after four commandments instructing us of our duty to God directly, we now turn to our duty to God indirectly. Indirectly, as it were, and that is, we now turn our duty, turn to our duty to our neighbor who is created in God's image. More specifically, having been instructed as to how we're to honor God in the first four commandments, we come to this fifth commandment, which tells us how we're to honor our parents, as well as those who are in positions of authority over us. The fifth commandment is the first commandment of the second table of God's law. It's the first commandment of the second table of God's law. And as such, there's a sense in which it's the head of the second table, which gives it then a special prominence, doesn't it? If it's the head of the second table, it stands as the chief, as the sort of the overarching commandment for the others that follow. This commandment provides us with what we might call an instruction manual for a well-ordered government and a well-ordered society. As this commandment is obeyed, it results in providing an orderly environment for us to be able to love our neighbor as we're supposed to. Now, one of the major factors in the breakdown or the deterioration of society is not honoring the lawful authority that God has placed over us. That's one of the key aspects to how a society folds and crumbles, is because those who are in places of authority are not honored as they are supposed to be honored. Left unchecked, this can break into, of course, anarchy. We've seen that happen in times past. It's perhaps happening in our current day in various countries. And it also can lead to basically everybody doing what's right in their own eyes, which is really, in essence, anarchy as well. Now, one way we can contribute to preserving order in all spheres of life is by keeping the fifth commandment and by knowing what it means to keep the fifth commandment. If we desire to see good in our society and to see order in our society, we will pay attention this morning to this fifth commandment. Now, as we begin looking at this commandment, let us remember that all obedience to God's law is obedience first and foremost to Him. When we honor whom we're supposed to honor, we're honoring our Father in heaven because it's His commandment, right? And when we fail to honor whom we're supposed to honor, we fail to honor our God who is our Father in the ultimate sense. And so understood this way, we should be all the more inclined to show honor to whom honor is due, because in doing so, we glorify our Father in heaven. Well, we're to honor our Father and our mother. I hope you've seen that. Sometimes it's easy to skim over the fact that we have both listed for us here in this commandment. Our father and our mother. In Leviticus chapter 19 and in verse 3, we're told to honor our mother and our father in that way, in that order. Leviticus 19:3 reverses the order of the father and mother to the mother and father. Very interesting, isn't it? What possible reason might there be for placing the mother before the father when it comes to obeying this commandment? Well, it's to show that the father and mother are equally deserving of being honored. You see, there is a Hebrew word that could have been used to signify the general word for parents. God could have said, honor your parents. But he didn't do that. He said, honor your father and your mother. Honor your mother and your father. God could have used that word parents here, but he didn't. He chose to draw attention to each parent individually in order to draw attention to both of them and to show that mothers are to be honored just as much as fathers are to be honored. Now, why is this reference to the mother important? Well, it's because children, if you've noticed in your own home, I'm sure you have, children have a tendency to have respect for the power and for the position of fathers more than the gentle and gracious character of their mothers. And scriptures refer to them as a weaker vessel, and our children are quick to pick up on that, aren't they? It's easy for children to respect dad because he's the head of the home and he's typically the strong one. But children need to be reminded by this commandment that even though dad is the head, both dad and mom are to be honored. Now, besides parents and children, there are some other relationships that this commandment pertains to. And looking at Scripture, we learn that there are many ways that this commandment requires us to honor not just our parents, but other positions of authority within our lives, within the various spheres. Now, I've included in your handout, in your bulletin, a handout, and it has these various verses written down. I'm going to go through them rather quickly, and you can look at them later on. And I just want to give you a gist for how it is and why it is we're looking at this commandment even more broadly than we might originally want to do or be inclined to do. When we look at parents, we think, well, maybe that only pertains to the family. Well, it doesn't. It pertains to all kinds of other areas. And by this, we're reminded again that God's law is exceedingly broad. For starters, the elderly are to be honored. The elderly. In Leviticus 19:32, we read this: these words. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. We are to honor the elderly. We are to honor the civil magistrate or the state. In Isaiah 49, verse 23, the powers that be within the state are called here fathers and mothers. Listen, kings shall be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. Okay, so they're considered to be these honorable positions that act like parents in the life of the citizens who are under them. In 1 Peter 2:17, we're told to honor the king. And in Romans 13:1, we're told to let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. We're to have honor towards pastors and elders. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I, Paul says, have begotten you through the gospel. And he's referring to himself as their fathers because he has been the one, the instrument God has used in their lives to draw them to the faith. And we talk about these, we use this kind of language in our church courts. Oftentimes, younger folks like me will address the court as our fathers and brothers because we're trying to be respectful and give honor to where honor is due. And that's one way we do that. We're to honor our employers. Colossians 3:22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. And then in the role of the husbands and wives. These are familiar passages, I'm sure. In Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then in verse 33 of that same chapter, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, speaking to husbands, and let the wife see that she respects her husband or honors her husband. Now, we might wonder why the Lord refers to parents in this commandment if all the while he meant to include all these other relationships in life. Why not get straight to the point? Why not be more direct and give us this insight, if that is what he's meant? Why did he do it this way? Well, it's because the structure of the family. The structure of the family is the basic model or their prototype for every other social institution which exists. That's why. The structure of authority and responsibility in the home is reflected in the God-ordained institutions of the church and the state. You see, the relationship between parents and children is, when you think about it, the first testing ground for all the other relationships in life, isn't it? Which means it also happens to be one of the first of God's laws that is broken in our homes. Because that is where that structure begins, and that is where this commandment finds its first and foremost application, is with children to their parents. Indeed, it's quite easy to see that when a child fails to honor his or her parents in the home, he or she will have great difficulties in the relationships of all other forms of authority in life. If you can't respect the authority in your home, how can it be expected that you'll respect authority outside the home? If the child doesn't respect the authority of his parents, then it's not likely he will have much respect for teachers or for bosses in the workplace, for elders in the church, or for the authorities in the state. So therefore, this lesson then is a very important one that needs to be learned from an early age in the home so that our children will grow up to respect the other authority figures that God has placed in our lives. But before we get to what is required of us in this commandment, we do well to understand something. That is this. All legitimate positions of authority come into our lives by the hand of our Lord. It's not by happenstance, by accident, that God places the authority in our lives that he does. It is by his direct hand and direct placement that we have these people in these seats of authority within our lives. God is the one who has given us our parents. We had nothing to do with choosing our parents. God has given to us our parents. He has given to us our government officials. He's given to us our pastors and elders, as well as our teachers, our bosses, and our husbands, if you're a wife. These come by the hand of the Lord. And so once we recognize the Lord is the one who has established these positions of authority and filled those positions with the people of his choosing, we can then appreciate the fact that we're to honor these people, can't we? To honor them, then, is in an ultimate sense to honor God, because God is the one who has placed them where they are. So let's turn our attention to consider what is required in this commandment. What is required in this commandment? What is required is honor for those who are in positions of authority over us. Honor for those in positions of authority over us. Now, one way we honor people is by showing them respect. Showing them respect. And we can do that both in word and deed. We do that in word in how we speak to them. How we speak to them. With regard to parents, children, we're to be respectful when we talk to our parents. I think you know that, but I want to reemphasize that. We are to be respectful when we talk to our parents. That means we don't talk back to our parents. It means we don't speak to them with an attitude. We speak to them with respect. And depending on what your parents expect from you, they might train you in such a way that when they ask you a question, you're supposed to respond, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. That's a way of showing respect to our parents. Now, each home might be different in how it does that, but that's one way in which that respect can be shown to our parents. We show respect to the elderly in our lives in how we speak to them. In that when we speak to elderly people, it means we don't speak down to them. We don't speak to them as though they were children, as some people are prone to do. There's a tendency among some to treat old folks like children, and that's just plain disrespectful. They've earned the right to be spoken to in a respectful and dignified manner. So let us be mindful in how we speak to the elderly, inside and outside the church. With regard to the state, when speaking to perhaps people like police officers or to judges or to others who are in positions of civil authority, we're to speak respectfully to them. Their offices are honorable, and therefore they deserve respect. So we must be careful to give them the respect they are due. And children, you'll see that as you consider how all of us are to respond to those who are in authority over us, we really never grow out of that need to refer to people as sir and ma'am. Even as older people, if you happen to have to be talking to a police officer or to a judge, even as a grown-up, you show that sign of respect. So you never grow out of it, really. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing. And then when it comes to the church, when speaking to your pastor or to your elders, we're to be respectful to them because of the offices that they fill. The offices, insofar as God has appointed them, and they are filled lawfully, are worthy of respect. The offices are worthy of respect. Not only in how we speak to people, but also how we speak about people who are over us in authority is important for us to consider. When it comes to parents, there's a great application here. There's a lot to talk about, especially with regard to how we talk about our parents. We are to speak well of our parents if they deserve it. Proverbs 31, mother has children who raised up, who rose up, and called their mother blessed. Right? No doubt this is the desire of every Christian mother, that her children would rise up and call their mother blessed because of her faithfulness. But on the other hand, when parents have not done well, this is where it gets more difficult, isn't it? When parents have not done well, we ought to use discretion in how we speak about them. As respectful children, we should even go so far as to cover over their sins with love and to cover their shame and to cover their nakedness. It is loving and a respectful thing to not expose the weakness of our parents. Folks, whether we're young children or old, we need to guard ourselves here. It's so easy to talk about the failures and the shortcomings of our parents, but we need to resist that temptation and that urge to bring ridicule and to bring shame upon them for their failures. Not that we should lie about them, but we should be careful with what we say and who we say it to. We should even question what good might come from sharing the failures of our parents with others. Right? Perhaps there might be some times where a lesson might be learned, but is that always the case? We're bringing up the failures of our parents in our discussions with one another? Or is it our way of getting revenge? And by the way, this commandment applies to all children, whether you're young or old, and whether your parents are alive or dead. This commandment continues on for all who are alive, and we're all children of somebody, right? We can break this commandment by even speaking about parents who have been dead for a long time. We're to honor our father and our mother in how we speak about them. Now, since the commandment speaks so directly to this relationship, allow me to point out a couple more reasons why we ought to show this respect to our parents. You see, folks, if you're looking for reasons as to why you shouldn't be nice to your parents, looking for reasons as to why you shouldn't honor them, why you shouldn't have to respect them, you will never run out of reasons. There are plenty of reasons you will come up with, millions of reasons as to why you might not want to respect them, why you might not want to honor them. We have all kinds of reasons as to why we might feel like we have the right to expose their shortcomings and their failures. But at the end of the day, none of those reasons are biblical. Listen, if God commands slaves and employees to honor and respect even those masters and bosses who are harsh with them, and if God tells us to honor and respect even those in leadership in this land who are less than noble, then shouldn't we be willing to honor those whom God has used to bring us into this world? We need to be careful in how we talk about the state and about the civil magistrate. We must be careful how we speak about our government officials. In this politically charged climate in which we live, it's very easy to fail to honor those in positions of leadership in our land. And it doesn't matter what party you're with. You can find somebody on the opposite or even within your own party to speak evil of and about. Now, it's one thing, of course, to discuss matters of politics and to express disagreements with our leaders, but how we do so makes all the difference in the world. And the sad reality is we typically spend more effort finding fault with our government than we do in looking for ways to honor this God-ordained institution. Now, the thing to keep in mind is that the institution is not to be honored because it's somehow perfect. That could never be the case, right? Rather, it's to be honored because it's a servant of God, even in its imperfection. It's a servant of God, even in its imperfection. We belong to Christ. Our speech ought to be seasoned with grace, even when expressing our disappointments and disagreements with our leaders. Let us keep in mind the fact that these people have been placed in these positions by the direct hand of the Lord. Let us recognize that they are His servants. Whether they acknowledge that fact or not, they are His servants. And they have a job to do. And so in our speaking, let us always be quick to speak of them in prayer. If you want to talk about your officials, talk about them to the Lord. Lift them before the throne of grace. We're commanded to pray for leaders and those in authority over us. And this is one of the greatest ways we can use our mouths in speaking about our leaders. Bring them before the throne of grace. We need to be careful in how we talk about the church and her leaders. Let us be careful in how we speak about the leaders within Christ's church. No doubt, not all ministers and elders are honorable men. That's true. However, let us keep in mind the fact that all men are sinners, including pastors and elders, and those who have not brought dishonor to the office are to be honored and to be spoken of in an honorable manner. Again, well, I should say they're not to be honored in the same way that people might want to honor celebrities. That's something you can find in the church at times with regard to certain pastors, and especially the ones at the mega churches and stuff like this. We're not talking about honoring people in that way. We're talking about honor and honoring them as men who have been placed in these positions by the hand of the Lord to bring order and to bring the discipline that is necessary, both positively and negatively, within the fold. But the office is an office that Christ has given to His church for the good of His church. And so because of that, we ought to speak well and honorably of our pastors and elders. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13, Paul says this, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you." He's talking about the pastors and the elders and the deacons. "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves," he says. To honor them for the work that they do for the Lord's sake. and for the sake of their work. You know, when you think about it, there are enough people who go around looking for the weaknesses in the church leadership and who perhaps even get happy and excited when they find a weakness within the church or among one of the elders or pastors within the church. Instead of looking for those things and going around and slandering and gossiping your elders and your pastors, and I'm not saying we do that, but generally speaking, people of God, instead of doing that, we ought to listen. We have to instead look for ways to honor them by refusing to listen to those slanderers and those gossips and gossipers. And we need to be ready to defend them when they've been spoken of in a wrong way, in an unjust way. To stand up for your pastors and your elders and the deacons. They're the officers of Christ's church. Now, these same words of application are also appropriate with regard to husbands and our employers. Now, listen, folks, the scriptures say that we are to even go so far as to love our enemies. You know that, right? If we're to love our enemies, then how then should we speak about our parents? How then shall we speak about our leaders, our pastors, our elders, our husbands, our employers? If we're to love our enemies, then what kind of speech ought we to have for those whom we love? Those whom God has placed within our lives? You know, it's easy to love those who are lovable. That's easy to do. Really easy to do, isn't it? Everybody enjoys loving those who are lovable. The place where our faith is tested and our love for God is tested is in obeying those who are the unlovable. And I'm sure you know that the Lord is not requiring anything of us that He hasn't done Himself. Jesus loved us when we were His enemies. And the truth is, even after having been redeemed, it would be too easy for Him to find reasons why we should not be counted lovable. But Jesus loves us. And we ought to love others, even our enemies. And so the argument from the greater to the lesser. If we're to love our enemies, certainly we ought to love all those who are in positions of authority over us as well. And speak well of them. Honor them. So not only in word do we show respect to our elders and those who are in authority over us, but we also do this in deed. Indeed. We have a respectful manner toward those who are over us. We have an example of Joseph in the book of Genesis in chapter 46 and verse 29, where here it is in Joseph's life, he's already the prince of Egypt. His father is already old and dying, very old, I should say, and weak. And yet when he sees his father, he runs to his father and he kisses his father on the neck. What an act of humility. The exalted man, Joseph, the son of this man, this poor man, coming and showing such respect to his father. We have the example of Solomon with his mother Bathsheba in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 19, where his mother enters in before his presence there in the where his throne is, and he gets up from off his throne and he bows to his mother. The king of Israel bowing to his mother. He's honoring his mother and father, keeping this commandment. How do you treat your parents? What sort of body language do you use with your parents? How do you greet them when you see them? How do you have your children greet them? Do we allow our children to simply give grandma and grandpa sort of a, hey, what's up? And they keep on their merry way in the internet or with the video games? Or do we make them stop what they're doing and acknowledge the fact that some honorable people have entered the room? Children and teens. honoring your parents means not rolling your eyes when they're speaking to you. It means not muttering things under your breath when you're upset about something they've said to you. Those are dishonorable actions. We also honor our parents by being grateful for them. Are you grateful for your parents? Do you appreciate the fact that so much of your parents' lives revolve around you, children? Are you grateful for the fact that so much of your parents' lives revolve around your life? Think about that. Look at any given week in your home and consider what mom and dad do on a weekly basis. Who's at the center of that? You all are. Do you appreciate all the sacrifices that your parents make to provide you with all the wonderful things you enjoy in life? We should be grateful to our parents. That's a way in which we honor them. And then a quick note about elderly parents. In a day like ours, when euthanasia is becoming more and more popular in the world, we can see that man's sinful tendency is to not respect the elderly, but instead to get rid of them. Right? Get rid of them. To take them out of the picture because they're viewed as a nuisance to the children. But the fact is, the elderly are worthy of honor. And they're worthy of honor for the mere fact that we're told by the Lord that we are to honor such folks. One of the ways we honor our parents and the elderly is by caring for them in their old age. We owe it to our parents to care for them in their old age. By God's grace, they brought us into the world and they cared for us for many years. It's only right that we should be willing to return the favor when they need us most. So many older children are unwilling to take up this responsibility. Poll after poll shows that children simply don't want anything to do with this. Instead, they pass their parents off to strangers and to institutions to care for their aging parents. Well, of course, some parents prefer that. But the point is, we ought to be willing, as their children, to care for them. And the same goes for any of these other positions of authority. We ought to be respectful in the way that we interact with them. Again, because they've been given these positions by the Lord in our lives. Well, another way we honor those in authority over us is by obedience. By obedience. With regard to parents, we ought to obey our parents. And in fact, the Scriptures put it like this. Very strong terms in which the Scripture puts it. Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in all things. Not just some of the things, in all things. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. It doesn't get much more broad than that, does it? What a broad scope that is. Children, we can't just obey our parents in some areas. We are to obey them in all things. Not just the areas that we agree with our parents on. It says, obey them in all things. But there is one condition, though, in which you don't have to obey your parents. And I'm sure you know of this. That one instance in which you don't have to obey your parents is if they ask you or require you to do something contrary to God's word, to sin against God. You don't have to obey your parents if they would have you to sin against God. But that's the only contingency to this obedience. So when your parents tell you to mow the lawn, or to pick up around the house, or to wash the dishes, or to watch your siblings, you ought to do it. And you ought to do it without talking back. Without crossing your arms, stomping your foot, without saying things under your breath. Listen, kids, the sooner you learn to obey your parents without what we say copying an attitude, the better prepared you will be for the real world. You see, when you grow up and when you leave the home, you're going to find out that you're constantly, all the time, being put into situations where you have to do things you don't want to do. That's a reality. You see, it's so easy to do the things that we want to do, right? That's the easy part. The hard part comes when we're told to do things we don't want to do. Esau, remember Esau? Esau's father, Isaac, wanted some stew, and Esau was more than willing to make his father some stew because that meant he got to go hunting. He was a hunter. He loved to hunt. So out the door he goes, going to honor his father in providing that stew for his father. But when his father gave him counsel about who to marry, what did he do? He did not honor his mother and his father. In fact, he brought shame and trouble to his mother and father by marrying wicked women, by marrying women outside the faith. See, when it came time to honor his father in the areas that he didn't want to, it was much more difficult. We ought to heed the counsel of our parents. When it comes time to discuss what college to attend or what trade to pursue or what man or woman to marry, we ought to take the heed and counsel of our parents. It's wise to do this. Even when we grow up and move out of the house, we do well to honor our parents by seeking their counsel and giving consideration to their suggestions. This is honoring them. You might come to a different conclusion, but it is honoring to them to seek their counsel, to take and to consider their suggestions. Allow me to add that not only should we obey them with outward obedience, but we should obey them from the heart as well. In Ephesians chapter 6, speaking of the duty that employees have to their employers, Paul said, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." This is true in the workplace, and it's also true in all the other spheres of life as well. We must remember that our obedience in these matters is ultimately obedience to Jesus. We've not given our parents or others the honor that they deserve if we merely obey outwardly, but inwardly we begrudge them. We must not be like that child who sat in the corner saying under his voice, "I may be sitting down on the inside, but I'm standing up on the outside." Or excuse me, the opposite. "I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." That's rebelliousness. Right? That's not obeying and honoring our parents from the heart. With regard to the state, we're told in Romans chapter 13 that we're to respect the sword and we're to submit to the laws of the land, paying our taxes and giving honor to those who serve in this capacity. We're to be godly citizens under this authority. Insofar as we're not told to do something contrary to God's word, we're to obey our rulers. Titus 3, 1 and 2, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. We're to honor our rulers even when they're not so honorable. You see, honoring them is not contingent upon them being honorable. It doesn't work that way. Us honoring them and them needing to be honorable are two separate commands. Each of us have the duty to obey that command that applies to us. They need to be striving in their work to be honorable, and we need to be striving as those who are under them to honor them. The one is not contingent upon the other. We're not called to honor them insofar as they're honorable. We're just told to honor them. And they are told to be honorable. neither party is relieved from the duty that belongs to each one. Even as a wife, think about this, even as a wife ought to submit to her unbelieving husband, Peter tells them that. Even as she is to submit to her unbelieving husband so that he might see Christ in her and come to Christ through the witness of her faithful submission to him, so ought we to submit even to an unbelieving and dishonorable government with the hope that our obedience will result in our leaders coming to Christ through the witness of our voluntary submission. And again, there's a contingency there. Insofar as we are not called to sin against our God, we submit. With regard to the church, we show honor to the leaders in the church by obeying them, by coming to the worship services faithfully, by sitting under the reading and the teaching of the church. We show honor to them by listening to what they say and heeding their instruction, heeding their counsel. We show honor to our elders and pastors by being hearers and doers of the word that is preached and taught from God's word. A congregation that is mature in the Lord and growing in His grace, growing in His service, is the crown of ministry. If we see that result in this congregation, that would be the crown of this ministry. With regard to bosses, we're to obey our bosses in the workplace. Titus 2:9, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. Not answering back. 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. By honoring our employers, we bring glory to Christ. And who knows? Perhaps the Lord might use your humility and your submission to draw your boss and your co-workers to Himself. We don't have time to cover husbands and wives, but suffice it to say that all of these same principles apply to the marriage relationship too. Now, rather than go through what is forbidden by this commandment this morning, let me encourage you to do some homework today and throughout the rest of the week and see what ways you can think of yourself that would be forbidden in this commandment. And one of the ways you can do that is by going back and looking at all the things that are required, and whatever the opposite of those things that are required are going to be forbidden. Okay? Now, what sorts of duties do those who are in positions of authority have to us? That's another important question, isn't it? Because not only do we have an obligation to those who are in authority over us, but those who are in authority over us have an obligation to us. And with regard to parents, you have duties and responsibilities that you need to carry out toward your children. You are told to not exasperate your children. Neither is the civil magistrate, nor the pastors and the elders, nor the employers or husbands to exasperate those who are under their care. Let's make sure that we as parents, or if we're in these other seats of authority, are not requiring those under us to do things that are unbiblical or unreasonable. Let's also make sure we're not expecting the impossible from them either. That's easy to do. Sometimes we expect things from those under us which are totally unreasonable and sometimes unbiblical. Let's make sure we're not becoming a cause for their exasperation, because nobody wins in those situations. If you're desiring something and your children are simply not obeying, or those who are under you are not obeying because they don't see it as being reasonable, well, it's a no-win situation, isn't it? Let us be careful in what we're demanding of those under us. Let us strive to raise our children so that we will gain their honor, so that they won't counter a difficult thing to honor us as they grow up. Likewise, in the other spheres of life, let's strive to gain honor from those who are under us. How did Jesus honor those who were in authority over him? Think about that for just a moment. We're coming to the conclusion here. How did Jesus honor those in authority over him? Well, for starters, as a child, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, we're told that he was subject to his parents. We're told specifically that Jesus was subject to his parents, meaning he honored his parents. We know Jesus had respect for the state. For not only did he tell his disciples to honor the civil rulers, but Jesus himself even submitted himself to their rule, which resulted, as you know, in an unjust trial and an unjust death. Yet he submitted himself unto it. We see that Jesus honored the church and her leaders in the church in that he told his disciples to listen to what the leaders taught because, he says, they sit in Moses' seat. Don't do as they do, he said, but do as they say because they sit in Moses' seat. They're teaching from God's word. He also told people to observe the ceremonial laws by telling them to show themselves to the priest after being healed, which again shows that he had honor and respect for the church and her leaders. And lastly, Jesus honored the elderly, especially his own mother. And you'll recall that very intimate time when he was upon the cross and he looked down to John and he asked John to take care of his mother. Right? He was concerned about the well-being of his mother. How ought we to respond to what we've learned this morning? First of all of us would do well to repent, myself included. As you've heard this sermon this morning, surely you could see and have come across ways in your own life in which you have failed to honor your parents or to honor those who are in positions of authority over you. So our first duty then is to repent and to look to Jesus. Jesus alone is the one who has obeyed this commandment and all the commandments perfectly. We need him, and his law reminds us time and again how much we need him. We need him and his righteousness if we hope to be saved from our sin. And having received his forgiveness, let us strive to follow his example by walking after him. Paul tells us that one of the reasons we ought to obey this commandment is because there's a promise to it. There's a promise tied to it. And what is that promise? Well, we're promised the blessing of long life in the land by keeping this commandment. No doubt there was a temporally physical aspect to this promise back when it was given at Sinai, when Israel, as God's son, did stay in the land for a time, the promised land for a time, but they were eventually kicked out of the land. Just like Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden for their disobedience, Israel of old was kicked out of the promised land for their disobedience. But we know that through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who's also the last Adam, by his perfect obedience, has secured the eternal promised land for us. By faith, his obedience is imputed to us. And that obedience is rewarded by God with eternal life in his eternal land, the new heaven and the new earth. As his redeemed people, we have the glorious benefit of enjoying the abundant life here and now. But it's only a foretaste. As good as it is, it's only a foretaste of that life that is to come. The more faithful we are in striving to keep these commandments of our Lord, the more assured we will be that we truly belong to him and that we will inherit these blessings of promise in his perfect time. Amen. Please join your hearts with me in prayer.